Welcome, and thanks for listening along with Kingstown Communion, an inclusive and affirming United Methodist Church in the Kingstown area of Alexandria, Virginia. Our community exists to gather people, just like you here now, into communion with Christ and extend God's table into the world through courageous conversation, creative community, and collaborating for the common good. This podcast is just one way that we live this out. For more information about our church or to give to our ministry, visit kingstowncommunion.net. And if you live nearby, we hope you'll join us for worship on Sundays at Hayfield Secondary School.
So reading Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Thanks, Carly. All right. Well, the last 2 weeks, we have been wandering a little bit in the wilderness of Lent and figuring out faith by examining the journey of this character, Peter. And as we walk closer and closer and closer to the cross this Lent, and as Jesus is arrested and tried and crucified and buried amidst all of those, that story of Holy Week, the story of our faith, Peter, we know, becomes a central figure in that. That's probably what we remember Peter best for, is that he is this central figure in this story, even if we know so little about this story, even if we know so little Peter's denial of Jesus three times, you know, as the rooster crows, has managed to, if like nothing else has managed to like wiggle its way into the knowledge of this week for most people. It's what makes Knowles so cool, right? This is why you all understand the irony of that moment when we're worshiping at some place like Knowles Produce and the Songs of Resurrection and My Easter Message are in annual competition with rooster crows the entire service, right? It's why the irony is not missed on you, like that it's this stark reminder that Peter's denial and Jesus's death is not the end of the story, right? But before the Peter we get at Holy Week, there's the Peter we meet throughout the Gospels, this like wandering heart of a man, this very relatable guy who is met by Jesus, called by Jesus, and is just trying to figure out faith along his own journey with Jesus. Maybe you're trying to figure out faith, your faith. And because, well, Peter is a fisherman, Jesus tends to show up where people actually spend their time. And so our first few moments with Peter were on the water, the first 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we read of a Jesus who sought out Peter, got into the boat with him, would not take no for an answer, would not take Peter not coming to him as the end, that he seeks him out and gets into the boat with him and sits down with him and helps Peter see the bigger world that Jesus is creating. And Peter is found that day by Jesus. He was lost, but now he's found. And I wonder for a second if you remember the moment Jesus, it first felt like Jesus was seeking you out. Just take a second. You remember the moment first feeling like you have been found? And then last week, we read that Jesus, who reached into Peter's life and found him, also rescued him from the dangers of himself. And so on the waters again, the waters are raging all around, but also there's the danger himself and of himself and getting out of the boat, choosing to forsake his friends, to do this walking on water nonsense. And so Jesus calls him to be a disciple and a leader. And in so says who, it's the kind of leader, I'm calling you to be the kind of leader who doesn't jeopardize the security and peace of others, who doesn't abandon your friends, who doesn't brag of your own faith and elevate your own ability. Peter, who Jesus found on that boat, is now rescued from the danger on the very same boat that Jesus decided to sit down with Peter and seek him out. And I wonder if you, just think for a second, can you recall the first time that Jesus rescued you from yourself? Which brings us to our third story today. So we're on this journey of faith with Peter, and it's this crucial junction in the relationship between Peter and Jesus. He's found by Jesus, he's rescued by Jesus, but today is the day. And notice how much happened before this day happened. Today is the day that Peter experiences this profound revelation of who Jesus actually is. Today we finally get to Peter's mountaintop moment of faith, that moment of clarity. Maybe you know it. Maybe you feel like you've never had it. That moment of clarity when after being found by Jesus and rescued by Jesus, Peter finally experiences that transformative power of Jesus and offers this confession, this recognition of who Jesus is. Jesus, you're the Messiah. Testifying to that power, that reality, that presence, that faith in his life. This is the third time he meets Jesus. Well, as far as what we get in Scripture, right? Hey, you should watch if you want. A lot of people have been telling me lately about The Chosen. I hear it constantly. Who's watching The Chosen? who's watching The Chosen. Okay, if you're anything like me, you're avoiding it because you think shows like that, that do this Jesus thing, we're going to like put a show, you know, put characters in it, you think that's going to be super corny. I think every single pastor is secretly avoiding this show. But we are, I've started to watch it just a little bit, but The Chosen, and people keep coming up to me, you got to see how Peter's portrayed in this show. You've got to see it. So I will tell you, I've not yet, but the show, what I've heard, is that it creates this whole other extra narrative, this extra, it kind of helps fill in all the gaps in between. So I'm wondering if that, maybe it's not Peter's first meeting in that one. But today we get this mountaintop moment, number three in the Bible, at least. And it's this moment of clarity for Peter. And it's this, call it what you will, whatever you want to call it, from whatever background you are in, this. Maybe it's a professing moment, as we call it really officially in the United Methodist Church. Maybe it's this repentance moment, this conversion moment. Maybe that's when we say Peter finally converts. It's call it the altar call moment. I don't know. But it's this mountaintop moment of faith where he professes his devotion to God and acknowledges God's work and presence in his life and how God is near and how God is guiding him and calling him and shaping him and molding his whole life as this means of drawing him closer to God. It's this mountaintop moment, and it's like you can hear Peter singing, praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. And all of this is like he can feel God's love finally, this redeeming love that has saturated his life. And all of it is this answer to this question I mentioned earlier. Jesus asked this question, who do you say that I am? And it's this crucial question. It's the question, right? It's like the question. Who do you say that I am? And it's the weight of this question and the assumption and the impact of this question and Peter's incredible response to this question that leads us to completely neglect the about half a phrase that comes right before it. Let's look at this for a second. So we immediately just overlook, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? But let's like zoom in. Next slide. Zoom in on this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say that I am? I notice this like half a phrase here, like feels completely insignificant. We do this often with geographical information in the Bible, right? Yet it holds like everything that we ought to know in it. It holds everything about this particular mount on which Peter is professing his faith. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question. And when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, it's this geographical marker that could be completely overlooked, but it's everything. Caesarea Philippi is this, if we named it the way we would typically name towns or cities, we would basically name it Caesarville, maybe. Caesarton. Once upon a time, like this area was known as the region of Naphtali. It was not Caesarea Philippi. It was this like Israelite space, this promised land. But the Romans come in and they change its name to something that suits them a bit better, Caesarville. Literally in the Greek, this is like Caesarea of Philip, which is meant to actually distinguish it from the older city of Caesarea, which is not the same place, which is like south and west and like down the Mediterranean a bit. But it's also meant as a way, it's also meant as a way of pointing to the most immediate history of this place, and the most significant thing that had happened around 20 BC, Augustus comes in and gives this town and its surrounding region over to Herod. And it's Herod doing his bidding for Augustus, who builds up the temple and builds up the city, and this temple in the center of the city to Caesar Augustus is full of this luxurious white marble honoring the cult of Caesar in Caesarville. And after Herod finally dies in 4 BC, the region, it's passed on then to King Philip, who further builds up this place and who eventually renames it, basically to give honor to himself while giving honor to another, to place himself squarely in Caesar's favor. And so to flatter and to honor him, Philip's Caesarville. In other words, this is the place that oozed of that unctuous nature of politics as usual. It was the place that worshiped Augustus, a place filled with political patronage and a reveling in all things worldly. I mean, the very name of the town points to the kind of I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine kind of nature, right? Give and take of the kingdoms of this world. Translated to like a 21st century context, let's just think about that for a second. This would be a place that would be crawling with highly paid lobbyists in $1,000 suits, earning $700 an hour, right? To the shrill of the AARP or the National Rifle Association or any number of like high octane single interest groups that work the system for kind of influence and manipulation, right? That's where it is. And so it's no coincidence. It is no coincidence that it's here that Jesus asked this famous question: who do people say that I am? We can't skip over the background to answer this question. You see, to ask that particular question here or there, in the shadow of power politics and all that goes along with it, it transforms the question entirely from this idle question of maybe curiosity, maybe, into this loaded question, bristling now with implications for everything. It would have been one thing for Jesus to ask this in maybe a quiet town of Galilee, but it's quite a whole different thing to ask this question in Caesarville. Even today, it's a question that sounds perfectly normal to maybe natural to be asked in Pella, Iowa, but one that sounds completely different if asked in the Well of Sinai. Jesus' famous question, it's fraught with all the background, right? And so to ask it here in Caesarville only heightens the drama, heightens the mount of it all. And then Peter gives this like clarion confession. So let's read his confession again. Jesus answers him, "Blessed are you, Simon." Let's go back. I think it's in the beginning. Simon Peter answers, "You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the Living God." It's this mountaintop moment, and goes on, and Peter gets just about everything he's ever wanted to hear from Jesus. We can go to the next one. Blessed are you, Simon, for saying this, Simon, son of Jonah. Simon Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. I tell you, you, Peter, on this rock I'm going to build my church, and hell will not prevail against it. It's this mountaintop moment, Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ, but it's also this moment of revolutionary zeal, if you know where they are. Given where they are, that confession is like going to D.C. and standing outside the White House and Peter hoisting up a placard that declares impeach the president. That's what it was like. There in King Philip's city, dedicated to Augustus, Peter saying that Jesus is the Christ is like a shot across the Roman political bow. And this was saying something for Peter, friends. The one known for stepping out of the boat to prove his own righteousness and a statement of his independence, his own significance, to gain the applause of the crowd. This is saying something for Peter, the one who knew how to fish and laughed as he tossed his nets over the side of the boat, laughed at the prospect that they were going to find any fish on that side of the boat because he had already tried it, right? The one who was known throughout the town for his skill, not just in fishing, but also in speaking and telling a robust story to persuade generally anyone and holding the attention of the crowd. Like, this was something for Peter to make such a confession in such a place for what this told Jesus finally was that deep down in Peter's heart, that political pomp and circumstance, that earthly splendor and glory were not his destiny and his goal anymore. Not the mount of success, not the mount of recognition, not the mount of security, not the mount of piety, not the mount of privilege, not the mount of political prowess or politics as usual, not the mount of influence or effervescence or sophistication or skill or wealth. Like, Peter was now singing praise the mount of Christ, Son of the living God, who had come to save and heal the world, even me. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon that one. The mount of your redeeming love, God. That love was now the mount under his feet. And after Peter's confession, we get this really strange warning from Jesus. I don't know if you remember it as Carly read it. We get this strange warning from Jesus. Jesus warns his disciples now to keep his identity a secret. And this doesn't sound like Jesus. I mean, like, is he fearful? Is he ashamed? Is he fearful for them? I don't think it's fear or shame here. I think Jesus was simply, he wasn't wanting to get swept up into another political campaign. This was a whole different thing Jesus was about, a whole different mount Jesus was on. Jesus didn't want to be the next one they named the town after, right? Because that's not what Jesus was here for. And still, even with not wanting to spread the news, Jesus is happy. Jesus is happy that finally someone has said who he is. He gives Peter just about everything he could ever want. Let's look again. The Peter who we know now is saying, I give that all up, is also getting everything he's ever wanted. Blessed are you. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Peter, having gotten it right, results in this huge set of promises from Jesus that we often make all about Peter, undermining the very authority that Peter named in Jesus. No, Jesus is instead here, not lifting up Peter, not making him the rock for which we hail and raise our banners. Jesus is establishing that it's Peter is not the one who is to carry this message, not the one for the whole world's salvation is on his shoulders, that Jesus is establishing his entire church. His entire church is this place of forgiveness and salvation. And what this mountaintop moment makes clear is that whatever power the church has to forgive sins or point out sins, it all stems from one thing alone, knowing who Jesus really is. If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter said, then no matter how modest the church may look in any given time or place, no matter how imperfect the church always is, what we have at the core is this power that outstrips political powers of this world. We have this protecting force that is also this gracious, forgiving force that no one in the universe will ever be able to stop. We wonder if the church, if those even who preach in a church can appreciate how much flows out of that basic Christian affirmation that Jesus is Lord. And so I'm going to invite you into that prayer today. There is this ancient prayer of the church. It's ancient prayer. It's called the Jesus Prayer. And so for our prayer today, I want you to just take a second and get yourself in a posture where maybe you have, maybe you've been found by Jesus, or maybe you haven't been, need to be found today. Maybe you have been rescued by Jesus, or maybe you haven't been, maybe you need to be rescued today. But maybe you haven't answered that question. Maybe you need to remember, to be reminded of that answer to that question. So here's our prayer. Would you repeat it after me? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Packed within it is everything. It's our answer to that question. It both answers who Jesus is and answers who we are. It's uniquely in the season of Lent that we spend a little bit more time thinking about our need for God as people who sin, and the countercultural nature of that, of this season is that the rest of the world will tell you so many other things about who you are that then undermine the affirmation of who Jesus is. You've heard it, you've seen it written, or you've heard it said. That you can do anything if you put your mind to it. Right. You can be your own God. And that all you have to do is recognize the goodness inside of you already. It's the Christian faith. It's a place like this. It's this time of year where we're reminded who is Lord and who we are. And so we pray that again. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
And we pray with Jesus also that prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.